Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed.
Amen. Amen again for that song. That's my favorite hymn until then. My favorite hymn. I didn't make the request, but I was happy when I heard them practicing. The Lord couldn't have been kinder to me. I also wanted to say to the Ford family, we appreciate you being here, and we miss Martha. We always have. I always think about the fact that most people think of Martha as this person who played the organ, you know. And when I met Martha, that wasn't the thing that endeared me to her. It was when she would get up after Sabbath school and she would read and give some wisdom. And it was her wisdom that really just attracted me to her. And it was the things that she said and the things that she would read to us as a church. And so I think music was awesome, but I think it was the least she offered. I think the wisdom was the greatest thing that she could give. So I thank you, and I thank you guys for being here. But even before we get started with the sermon, I should give a shout out, if that's the right term, to the ladies. Us men were very thankful and happy for the things that women do in this church. Amen.
Amen.
And all of you are multi-talented and multi-gifted, and we don't know what we would do without you. And
Amen.
You know, we're just happy to have you here.
Amen.
So this week, this week we decided, as we do every year, that we would have a provide a lunch downstairs, and we pray that all of you ladies are able to stay and partake and fellowship and allow us men to serve you as a small token of our appreciation. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we ask that you will speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you'll remove all the distractions out of our minds so that we can better see you and better hear you and gain a better understanding of who you are and your desire for us. Father, if we don't take this time to draw closer to you, then it's just wasted time. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see you more clearly, in focus. Forgive us for our sins, Father. We thank you that you're a God who washes away all sin. We're thankful for your love towards us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time of the year, in this country, we hear a lot about people who want to be the president of the United States. Is it just me? And you know, there's something that I find that everyone does when they want to be the president. There's something that is common whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. There's something that Bush did, all three. There's something that Obama did. There's something that Clinton has done, both. Carly Fiorina, she's done it. And about a month ago, a retired neurosurgeon by the name of Ben Carson did the exact same thing. Anyone know what that thing is? Anyone want to guess? Somebody to raise money? they all take a trip to New Hampshire. They all take a trip to New Hampshire, and I'm going to guess that it's not for the clam chowder. For Ben Carson, I know it's not for the clam chowder. They all go there because that's when somebody wants to be the president of this country, that's where they go to sort of say, I'm serious. I've been talking a lot, but when they go there, that's because that's where the early nominations take place. So when someone says, you know, that's politically minded, when they say, I'm going to New Hampshire, it's like, uh-oh. They're serious. They're for real about this. It's their way of saying, I'm ready. And if you had someone, if you have someone who you look at as a candidate and you've heard them speak or you've known something about their life, you say, man, I can't wait till they do something to let us know that they're going to run. And when they say, I'm going to New Hampshire, I'll be in New Hampshire this week, you get excited. You start saying, yes, you're posting on Facebook or you're doing something, but you're happy. And I imagine that this same sort of anxiety and exuberance is the same type of thing that the disciples would have had when it came to Jesus. I mean, Jesus wasn't to them just some cool guy that they just enjoyed spending their days with. In fact, Jesus was to them the Messiah. Jesus was their master. He was their Lord. And he was someone who was going to take the throne of David. And so all they wanted to do was hear Jesus say something, do something. All these years to them, he had just been taking his time, not really putting his name out there. He's healing people and telling them, shh, don't let anyone know I've done this. And they're just waiting, please, Jesus, do something. Let us know you're going to take the throne and change things around. And so one day it happened. One day it happened. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then you'll come to the book of Luke. And we're going to settle on chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I want to just give a little bit of a background to what we're going to read. You know the story. Jesus was out and about, and he was approached by a rich young ruler. And this guy had money. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, how can I be saved? And so Jesus says, well, look, and I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Simple. And this man walked away. That's right. Couldn't believe it myself. This man walked away. And so Jesus, as he watches this gentleman walk away, he says something. He says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. You know the story. Remember the story. And so the disciples are hearing this and they say, well, who could be saved? Who can be saved? Now, I've been in church long enough and I've been around some astute Bible scholars. Amen. Amen for the astute Bible scholars. Right? We need them. And the scholars tell me, you got to understand what Jesus was saying. Have you ever heard this verse? It's harder for a camel to go, you know, right? And they say, well, you know, understand what Jesus meant. You know, the camel going through the eye of a needle, the needle was a gate. It was a gate in Jerusalem. And so if a camel was to get through the gate, the camel had to take off the bags. Okay. And so that's how the camel could get through the gate. But if I take into account what Jesus says after that, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. So follow my logic now, because I'm not a Bible scholar, right? Follow my logic. Let's say it was a real sewing needle. Oh. You see, because if it's just a matter of letting some bags go, you don't need God. But if it's a sewing needle, oh, what's impossible with man is possible with God. So if you let your mind think that God is, Christ is saying, you can't get to heaven without me. Don't think it's just a matter of letting go of some bags. God, Christ knows that in order for us to get to heaven, it can only be done through Christ. Are we clear on that? So Jesus has this conversation, and then Peter, oh good Peter, says, oh, you just got to leave stuff behind. And Peter says, look, Lord, we've left everything. We've left everything behind. We're following you. And so Jesus does something to whet their appetite. He says, look, anyone who's given up something in this day and age, you'll be paid back. But you won't be paid back just now. In fact, in the age to come, you'll receive eternal life. And that to me is Jesus whetting their appetite. The age to come, the world to come. Jesus, are you about to tell us something? Are you going to New Hampshire, Jesus? Jesus, is there something you'd like to say? And so we pick up the same story in Luke 18, and I want to grab it from verse 31. In Luke 18, verse 31, it says, then Jesus took them aside. Now, has anyone ever been taken aside? Go ahead. I'm downstairs. I'm chatting with Peter. And all of a sudden, my wife does one of them. And no matter how happy I am to be in this conversation with Peter, I got a smile on my face. When I get called aside, I try to straighten it up. Because I don't know. I assume something serious is about to be said. And you don't know what it's going to be. But when you get called aside, you know it's real. This is not a normal, everyday conversation. So Jesus calls him aside, and he says this. He says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. Wow. Woo. That's the CNN. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. I mean, it wasn't as if they hadn't been to Jerusalem. But this is Jesus saying, it's time. It's time. And I can imagine the disciples there. Just imagine if you were there and this were your candidate, your guy, the person who you thought would be the next ruler. And he says, we're going to Jerusalem. They're high-fiving. They're hugging. They're clapping hands. They're excited. They cannot believe it's finally going to happen. And they're looking at others and saying, I told you so. I told you so. I mean, it's all they can ever imagine. It's finally going to happen. And then Jesus keeps talking. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And, oh man, they are ecstatic. And then verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. Now, if you were the disciple, and you're in the middle of high-fiving and hugging and clapping, and you hear that, what do you do with it? Because they had their own idea as to what the Messiah meant. And so Luke helps us out in the very next verse. And they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It's not as if they didn't understand the Jerusalem part. They got that part. And they understood the part about, you know, what the prophets have written. They got that part. They could get that part. But the scourging and spitting on the Messiah? didn't register. It's funny to me just how when we get something in our minds, you ever get convinced of something or convicted of something? And even God's own words can't change? I mean, they had this idea, they had this mindset of what the Messiah would be, and yet God's words had no effect on them. He's talking right to, these are the words of Christ, the words of God, and yet his words had no effect. So they're moving on and marching on, and they just discarded everything that was said. Just discarded all of it. There's a prophecy Jessica read for the scripture reading. It's taken from the book of Isaiah. And it's Jesus, it's almost like Jesus speaking in first person when he's talking about being scourged and spit on, etc. And he says, I set my face like a flint. I set my face like a flint. That saying almost sounds southern. I mean, it almost sounds country. Like, your face is set like a flint. Like my grandmother. It just sounds old school, doesn't it? It's got a nice ring to it. You don't really know. I don't even know what flint looks like. But I get it, right? I mean, I get this idea that his face is set like a flint. In my mind, I picture he's going here. And nothing's going to distract him. And he's linear. He's devoted. He's devout. He knows what he's doing. And he knows what he wants. And he knows they're going to beat him. And he knows they're going to spit on him. And he knows all the things that are going to happen. But his face is set like a flint. And no matter what happens, he said, I'm going to the cross. And I don't care what happens to me. Jesus' face was set like a flint. I can't imagine someone like Jesus ever being distracted once that happened. And then the Bible hits the next verse. And so in Luke 18, verse 35, it says, and it came to pass. Now they're going to Jerusalem, and to get to Jerusalem from where they were, they had to pass Jericho. So they came nigh unto Jericho, verse 35, and a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. You know, we don't even know who the people were who were in front of Jesus. Could have been the disciples, could have been just people who were sort of part of the entourage. And I can imagine that after they've been waiting and just desiring Jesus to finally make this trip to Jerusalem, that they couldn't imagine anything stopping him or getting in his way. So when they heard this blind beggar yelling out, Son of David, they told him, shut up. Be quiet. This is an important man here. He's got important things to do. Get out of the way, beggar. He doesn't have time for you. And the last thing they could imagine was Jesus, the Messiah, standing still. It's the last thing you would think of. His face set like a flint. But he hears this blind beggar, and he stops, and he addresses him. I'm glad he's like that. I'm glad that Christ has a heart that always hears those in need. I'm glad that Christ is never too busy. He's never too caught up in whatever he's doing, saving the world, right? That he can still hear when a blind beggar yells out, "Jesus, Son of David." You know, as far as God is concerned, in your personal life or in the life of those who you love, maybe they don't have it all figured out. Maybe you don't have it all figured out. You have to know that Jesus, when he hears you call, a sincere call, he'll stop. Imagine all of heaven stopping. Everyone, the whole procession stopped. Everyone in heaven, angels looking down, everything stopped. So that Jesus could address a blind beggar. Jesus is still, according to the Bible, he's still on a mission. And his mission is to come and save his children and rescue us. And sometimes, you know, we get discouraged and, we hear him say, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there ye may be also." And we say, "Come on, Jesus, come on. Get with it. We got ISIS down here. Come on, Jesus. We got all kinds of riots and hurricanes and all these things happening. Come on, Jesus, hurry up and come." And Jesus is up there saying, "But I got a blind beggar I got to deal with. Somebody called me. Somebody's interested in the gospel. Somebody wants their life to change. Somebody wants to give up an addiction. Somebody called me. Don't worry. I'll still come. But I'm going to address this now." And that's how God is when he hears my prayer. That's how God is when he hears you call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus is set like a flint. It's nice that Christ can see things that we can't. It's nice that Christ can hear things that we can't. The fact of the matter is, Jesus, in fact, he did end up at the cross. Dealing with the blind beggar didn't prevent him from being at the cross. He got there. But he didn't get there when they wanted him to. You know, and sometimes, you know, blind beggars can be interesting. Sometimes, you know, Christ said he came to seek and save that which is lost, and sometimes that which is lost, they can be annoying. I should, in fact, use the we. Sometimes us who are lost can be annoying. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Sometimes we can be a little embarrassing. Amen. Am I there? Sometimes we can be tough to deal with. Sometimes we who are lost, we can be messy. You ever get involved in someone's life and it's just messy? I don't know another word to use for it, but nothing's where it should be. Priorities aren't where they should be. Thoughts aren't where they should be. It's just kind of like a house that's messy. So sometimes us lost, man, we have lives that are just messy. But when we call out, don't tell us to be quiet. Yes. Don't tell us to shut up. Mm-hmm. Don't tell me we have to start now. Stop praising the Lord because, you know, the benediction needs to come. And don't worry. Praise God when you can. Yes. Praise God when you can. Yes. Shout hallelujah if you must. Praise God when you can, because they tried to quiet this guy. They tried to quiet this guy. And all he's asking for is mercy. That was all he was asking for. But Jesus dealt with it. And I should go on to say that Jesus healed him and he became a follower. Plenty of people get healed, never follow. But Jesus healed him and he became a follower. And so now Jesus is again on his mission because his face is set like a flint, right? So now he's going to Jerusalem, And here he comes into verse chapter 19. Chapter 19 starts off, and it's the same story, it's just a continuation. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So he finally gets past Jericho after dealing with the blind beggar. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was filthy rich. My Bible doesn't say filthy rich, but you get the point. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he couldn't for the press because he was of little stature. He was like me. You know? He wasn't that tall. Probably about 5-something. And he ran before, and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Let me read it again. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he stood still. He looked up. He saw him. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And Zacchaeus made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Wow. A man that is a sinner. You know, you have two sides of the coin here. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is a big deal. Don't think Jerusalem's not a big deal. But he stops for the beggar who has nothing, can't see, can't do anything for himself. And he stops for the beggar. And you almost get that on some level. Once you really think it through, you get that. But here's Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was someone who was hated. I mean, Zacchaeus was someone who, the only word that really comes to mind is Zacchaeus was a sellout. You know, and I don't care what you ever say about somebody, the minute you say they're sold out, it's nothing good, right? I like shopping, or I should say my wife likes to shop at what's that place called, the co-op, you know, healthy co-op, Honest Weight. Everybody knows, right? But can you imagine if somebody say, "Oh, Honest Weight, they sold out"? I mean, if you hear that, all of a sudden you just think, "Oh man, gotta find another place to shop." There's some gospel artists who I say, "Man, I used to love that artist." And then they sold out. They just did anything they could for the money. That was Zacchaeus. That's how Zacchaeus was viewed, I should say. Zacchaeus was viewed as a sellout. Zacchaeus is a guy who they're just saying, "Look, you are collecting money off of our backs. You're a sellout, Zacchaeus." And they would have died to see Zacchaeus fall out the tree. Right? They didn't want him to come. We wish Zacchaeus would fall. I mean, when Jesus stopped and looked up and saw Zacchaeus of all people. Yes. Jesus, keep on moving. Set your face like a flint. Keep pushing. We got places to be and, you know, things to do. But Jesus stopped. And Zacchaeus, you know, if truth be told, Zacchaeus was probably one of the more misunderstood folks in the Bible. Sometimes we can be like that. And there's some of us who we might not see ourselves as the beggar, but Zacchaeus would have been hated, misunderstood, constantly being judged, wrongfully being judged. And if you could ask Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus would say, "You don't understand me. You don't understand my plight." And Zacchaeus would say, "Yeah, I do have a nice house. And you know what? I'm not apologizing for my job. But you know what? I want to understand God too." Zacchaeus too wanted to see Jesus. And so sometimes we discount The fact that when somebody wants to see Jesus, when they're coming to make a decision to see Christ and to get close to Christ, they'll do anything. They'll climb trees. They'll put themselves at risk because they want to see the Savior. And Jesus can't help himself around that. There's something about that that just attracts him, that he just can't walk by that. He just can't ignore that. So Jesus stops. And he deals with them. Sinners have high value in God's eye. And I'm glad that they do. Amen. Sinners have a very, very high value in the eyes of God. There's a comment that really is people in general, but you know, since we're all sinners, I can use the term. Jesus makes this comment in Matthew 10, where he's talking about value, and he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Verse 29. "And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father knowing." Two sparrows. "For ye are there, fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." Verse 30 even says, "But the hairs of your head are all numbered." I used to think when I was young and I would hear this saying about the sparrow, I used to picture the most beautiful bird. I just thought, oh, this is just the sparrow is a pretty bird. It's the kind of bird that you would put in a cage and just look at all day because it's beautiful. The sparrow is like a pigeon. The sparrow was the cheap bird. It's a little thing. It's the city bird. The sparrow is the bird anybody can get. It's the bird you would get at Walmart. The sparrow is for the anyone can afford this. Two of them for a farthing. And in another part in the Bible, it says, aren't five sold for two farthings? Right, for two coins? Can't you get five? It's like the person just threw in the extra sparrow. Like, these sparrows are cheap. I'll just throw in a sparrow if you want them. Sparrows were cheap. And God's like, but I know about them. Amen. They don't fall from the ground without me knowing. Sparrows are, they were everywhere. The sparrow was the thing that if you were in Israel, when God gave the law, and they had a sacrificial system. You know, we always talk about the lambs, that people would bring the lamb, and you had to, you know, sacrifice the lamb. You know, everybody couldn't afford a lamb. Right? Everybody can't afford a lamb. So some people could only afford a bird. So Jesus said, well, for those people who can only afford the bird. And I always thought it was nice that Jesus could understand. He recognized the economics of the situation. We can't all afford this, but we can afford a bird. We can afford a bird. Jesus is addressing the fact that he knows how we feel. When we think we're worth nothing, the cross was in fact the most universally the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of this planet, and yet Jesus notices the sparrows of the earth. He noticed the beggar. He noticed Zacchaeus, someone who was misunderstood, mistreated. Paul says something in Hebrews. Paul in Hebrews chapter 4 says, and just turn there. As we're closing, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ invites us not because we have some great value, but Christ invites us because of the value that he places on us. The fact is, we have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear, because God welcomes us himself.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and trusting in his goodness, I lose all my doubt and fear. By faith I know he's leading, though one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I know he watches me.
Amen. You know, I know we all have difficult lives, uniquely different and difficult. And sometimes things don't go the way we'd like. And sometimes we're wrongfully judged. But I want you to leave here knowing that when you call out, we're spending all this year talking about prayer. When you call out to God, he stands still. No matter how you see yourself, what you think about yourself, if you know your cry is sincere, know that God is stopping and listening to you, and he'll hear your prayer. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.